following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
We're in the process of studying personal spiritual disciplines in a sermon series I've entitled The Path of Discipleship. We kicked off last Sunday just establishing what is a true disciple, what is a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're following along with Donald Whitney's book. It's available to you out in the foyer, Personal Spiritual Disciplines for the Sake of Godliness. It's his whole point through the entire book. And so I encourage you, if you can, get a copy of that so you can make your own notes, turn down pages, referencing back to it and looking ahead at what I'll be preaching on. And I'm just going to be going along through the order of his chapters. And so this week we get into the topic of the Word of God for the purpose of godliness. Bible intake. How much of God's Word do you consume on a daily basis? How much of God's Word do you know? So just out of curiosity, I want to take a little survey throughout the crowd. If you own one copy of God's Word in your household, let me see a hand. All right. If you know for sure that you own at least 10 copies of God's Word, let me see your hand. Okay. So a lot of you have multiple copies of God's Word in your household. The Word of God is more readily available now than it ever has been here in the United States. But all throughout the world, that is not the case. Some people do not own copies of God's Word. Some people, they know it is illegal to own a copy of God's Word. So we get this periodical from the Voice of the Martyrs each and every month. And in it, it has faith by hearing God's Word in restricted nations. In Cuba, it has this interesting to say. There's a guy who has made it a point. It's his life mission to get as many copies of God's Word into the hands of the people of Cuba as possible. It says 1 million Bibles isn't enough. He says people are excited to get Bibles. At this point, the only thing I need is more Bibles. And if you ask me how many Bibles I need, I say 1 million, but not even 1 million Bibles is enough. So there are places in this world where the Bible is not readily available. There are some places in the world. Here's a guy in Uganda. He came from an Islamic background, converted to Christianity. He now wants to know how he can learn more about God's Word. He is studying God's Word, but he knows that it comes with a severe price. He knows that there is price to pay if he is caught owning a copy of God's Word. Here's what he has to say, and I quote, "I knew that at any time I could be beheaded. I was scared of that, but I was also trusting in the Lord that the Lord would protect me." And as he gets the copy of God's Word, that is the risk that he is willing to take to continue to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our topic for today is the declaration of a disciple. A disciple's declaration. Next week, we're going to look at a disciple's meditation. Not only do you read God's Word, but how do you meditate on it day and night? Today, we're going to look at the importance of God's Word as it is in the life of a disciple. We're going to look at something very, very profound that the Apostle Peter had to say about that. But there are many, many people throughout history who have tried to stamp out the Word of God. They have tried to wipe it completely off of the face of the earth. And do you ever consider just how privileged that we are to even own a copy of God's Word? Do you ever consider the great lengths that God has gone through to create and also to preserve the copy of the Scripture that you now hold in your hands? Men have fought over this book. Men have died trying to translate this book into different languages. Nations have been divided. Other men have tried to destroy it, yet it still remains the most printed book ever, all throughout history. French philosopher Voltaire wrote this about the Word of God in 1764, and I quote, "The Bible is what fools have written, what imbeciles commend, what rogues teach, and young children are made to learn by heart." Obviously, Voltaire was not a fan of the Word of God. He did not believe it. He was definitely atheistic, agnostic, whatever you want to call it, but he believed that the Word of God was not important at all. In 1776, Voltaire predicted this. He said, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible on earth, except on that is looked upon by an antiquarian curiosity seeker. 50 years after his death, the very house in which Voltaire once lived became a storehouse for the evangelical society to store their Bibles and their gospel tracts. Not only that, the very printing press in which Voltaire used to print his periodicals and his writings then became a printing press used to print, you guessed it, more Bibles. The Evangelical Society of Geneva set up camp in his very house after Voltaire said, 100 years after I'm gone, there will not be a Bible anywhere except for a museum. That's the power of God's Word, folks. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24:35, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The prophet Isaiah wrote in chapter 40, verse 8, he says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen and amen. So the copy of the book that you hold in your hand is precious. For the disciple, it is invaluable. For the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a true follower, it is your lifeblood. It is everything that forms your worldview. It is everything that forms your standards of life. It is everything that forms your opinions. So I want to impress upon your heart today just how important it is for you to get into God's Word. Owning a Bible isn't enough. You can own 100 Bibles. You could own 1,000 Bibles. But until you get into it, it's not going to mean a thing. And until you get into it daily, it's not really going to benefit you at all. This book that we're going through by Donald Whitney, on page 22, if you're following along, he had a quote about this. He said, no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's Word. Nothing can substitute it for it. There simply is no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. D.L. Moody always said that the Word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. How much of God's Word are you willing to get into? How much time during the day have you carved out to make it a point to get into God's Word and let Him communicate to you? We're in John chapter 6. We're going to look at a very difficult teaching that Jesus had just finished on. He had talked about Him being the bread of life, and anyone who eats of this bread will live forever. Some of the people didn't understand it. It was a very, very hard saying. And that's one thing that will keep a lot of people away from the Word of God. They say, I just don't understand it. Well, the Bible says that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know him because they are spiritually discerned. And when Jesus presented this tough teaching to the group that he was dealing with, many of those who heard it and didn't understand it quit following him. They walked away. They said, I just can't do it. But there were a few specific ones, Peter in specific, who made the profession, I want to be a follower of you no matter what, because your words are valuable to me. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word, John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. I hope you have your pens or a highlighter or something ready to go, because there'll be several phrases that we'll be looking at in here. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. And beginning in verse 60, it says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Highlight that word, those four words, underscore it, whatever it takes, because the Word of God is offensive to some people. And when you present the gospel to some people, when you start telling them that the Word of God says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, they will be offended by it. Verse 62, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before. It is a spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Key word here. The words that I speak to you are in spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. There may be someone here in this crowd today that does not believe. They have yet to be convinced. They have yet to be convicted by the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He says there are going to be some in the crowd that you deal with that will not believe. But Jesus knows your heart. He knows what it's going to take. And in our Sunday school this lesson this morning, the Lord was preparing a man by the name of Cornelius. He was a Gentile, a Roman centurion. But Jesus was also preparing a man by the name of Simon Peter to share the gospel with Cornelius. And so you may meet someone who is not yet a believer. God may be preparing their heart, but God may be preparing your heart through a message like this to share the gospel with them as well. But Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And here's a question on the floor today. The question that Jesus asked this group, and the question that I'm asking you today. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him. Simon Peter always had the bad habit of sticking his foot in his mouth. He was always shooting from the hip. He was always saying things that were abrupt and spontaneous. Every now and then, though, he said something that was so profound that it caught everyone's attention. And Jesus said, uh-huh, you're catching on. And this is one of them. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Underscore that phrase right there. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Reading into that, indicating that at some point in time, he really didn't believe, but over a period of time, he has been convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And thinking back on your life, what did it take to convince you, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been born again, what was the turning point in your life where you really said, I now know that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is the devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today thanking you so much for this declaration that Simon Peter has made. Lord God, may it sink into our hearts. May we also claim the same declaration over our lives, Lord God, that you are the only one who has the true words of eternal life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power unto salvation. And I know, Lord God, that no one is saved apart from the word of God. Just as you said in your parable, Lord God, that once that seed sets into the fertile soil, it then begins to sprout and produce fruit, sometimes tenfold, sometimes a hundredfold. And I pray that the words that are spoken today, Lord God, would fall on fertile ground. Lord, I'm expecting to see us grow as a church, not necessarily in numbers, but in strength. So I pray that through this study, and as we get started into a study of your word and how important it is, Lord God, help us to grow each and every day. Help us to grow more boldly. Help us to grow wise. Help us to grow discerning. Help us to grow in our love for you, and we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are four specific things that I want to point out in this passage about the Word of God. The first one that we see is that the Word of God is discerning. Peter makes this declaration, and immediately it divides the crowd. But I think the thing to really point out here is that Jesus already knew their thoughts before he asked the question. And the verse that Miss Sylvia used a while ago, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. If you haven't written it down, write it down on your outline. It's a good one to memorize. The Word of God is quick. It means it's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder, and it is a discerner of the hearts and thoughts of mankind. When you begin reading God's Word, God is automatically analyzing each and everything that you're thinking. That's pretty scary, isn't it? The Lord already knows what you're thinking. He knows what the intent of your heart is. And when you open up a copy of God's Word, God is going to speak to you on that particular matter. He's not speaking to anyone else. He's not speaking to your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your cousin, your uncle, your aunt. He is speaking to you. And he is sorting through the thoughts and intentions of your heart and of your mind. The Word of God is like a microscope. It peers into every area of your life, and it closely examines what's going on inside. In Hebrews 4:12, that word discerning, it is a Greek word kritikos. It's where we get our word critical from. It means it's able to judge what's going on. In your heart, the Greek word cardia is where we get our word cardiac from. It is your inner person. It is your volition. So the Word of God is very, very critical on what's going on inside of your heart and your mind and your thoughts. And you, when you read it, the Lord is discerning everything that is going on in your life. Because you see, the Lord's not looking on your outer appearance. He's not looking on your physique. He's not looking on your actions. He's looking on the intents of your heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says that the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks upon the heart and what's going on. One of my heroes of the faith, Adrian Rogers, had this to say about the Bible. He said, the Bible is not just a book that you read. The Bible is a book that reads you. You see, any time you open up the Scriptures, and every time you open up the Scriptures, when you read those words on the page, God is saying, I know what's going on in your life. I know what's going on in your heart. I know your doubts. I know your fears. I know what you're skeptical of. He knows in advance what you're thinking. And when you open up God's Word, He speaks truth into your life on those issues and those areas that you're dealing with. Here's the neat thing about this passage that we just read. Jesus knew what they were complaining about. He didn't have to ask them. He knew already what was going on in their mind. He knew from the beginning exactly who would believe and who would betray him. In his teaching, his particular teaching previously in that chapter was a way of discerning his real followers from those that were merely superficial. You see, Jesus is looking for those who will follow him and yield every area of their life to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 is a verse that I use all the time. It says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. Right now, God is scanning this audience. He knows whether you're thinking about lunch in just a little while, your schedule for next week, or if you're really focused on learning how important God's Word is. He knows your thoughts right now. He knows what you're concentrating on. And His intent is to change those thoughts into kingdom-minded thoughts. We have a lady coming to our Spire Women's Conference. Her name is Margaret Feinberg. She wrote a book called God Whispers. And here's what she had to say about the discernment of God's Word and how powerful it is and what God wants to do through His Word. And I quote, God wants to speak into areas of your life you have never even considered. He wants to give you words and wisdom you didn't think were possible. He desires to do exceedingly more than you hope or expect. And when you open up this Word, it is like the breath of God breathing into your life. Each and every word, no matter what it is that you're reading, God is trying to teach you a life lesson. He is discerning your thoughts. He knows your struggles. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to smooth out all of those rough spots in your life. So just like Jesus here in John chapter 6, he knew their thoughts. He knew their hearts. He knew in himself that his disciples were complaining about the teaching that he made. And he knew from the beginning who were his true followers and who would actually continue to follow him. The Word of God is always, always discerning. Here's another thing that we see about the Word of God. Point number two, the Word of God is often divisive. It divides like nothing else will. It'll separate the sheep from the goats. It'll separate the true followers from those that are merely superficial. And even today, there are churches, denominations, countries that are split over the Word of God. But here in this passage that we see, Jesus separated the crowd. I don't know how many was, I wish I knew how many was originally in this crowd, but he dwindled it down to only 12 people. He divided the group. He said, I don't want to deal with those who are just putting on a show. I don't want to deal with those who are faking it. I don't want to deal with the phonies. I want to deal only with those who are genuinely interested in being a follower of mine. From that time, many of his disciples, and that word many in the Greek is the word megas. So it had to have been quite a few of them. Many of his disciples, they went back and walked with him no more. Have you ever felt like giving up? I know I have. I know that there have been times when I have not been in the Word of God and I see myself slipping further away. And there have been times where I said, God, it's just too difficult for me to do. This path of discipleship that we're on, some of you will start off strong. You'll say, I'm going to master some of these spiritual disciplines, and you'll find out just exactly how much of a sacrifice it is. And eventually you'll say, you know what? I can't go on anymore. That's just the hard truth of it. And that's exactly what Jesus did with this teaching here. Some of them say, you know what? That's a difficult teaching. I just can't follow it. I just give up. I'm going to let these other guys do it. And they didn't follow him anymore. He divided the crowd over his teaching. Hebrews 4:12, this verse that we keep referencing back to, divides the Word of God as a sword that divides. It can also divide some thoughts in your mind as well. It'll weed out the bad thoughts from the godly thoughts. And his question in verse 61 is a question that you have to consider as well. He said, does this offend you? Is there something in the Word of God that has ever really offended you? Is there something in the Word of God that just really stepped on your toes? You know what? God's not trying to step on your toes. He's trying to step on your heart. He's trying to say, what's inside that heart of yours that I need to divide, that I need to separate, that I need to carve out? I need to get rid of all of the junk in your life, and I need to divide the ungodly things from the godly things. Does this offend you? Years ago, Rick Warren, his best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, when you start reading that book, one of the very first statements that it says is this: it's not about you. And I know several people that when they read that phrase, they closed the book, and they said, I'm not going any further. If it's not about me, I don't want nothing to do with it. It began dividing people right away. Hebrews 4:12, it's a sword that divides not only your thoughts, but sometimes it divides people as well. Donald Whitney, in his book that we're looking at on page 15, he says, many of these same people will give up quickly if they find that the spiritual disciplines don't come easily, as though becoming like Jesus would not take much effort. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some discipline. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some sacrifice. But some people choose not to read the Bible because it simply brings conviction into their life. And when they come to a part that is difficult to understand, it happens just like it did here in John 6. They quit following. I'm going to give you some statistics from USA Today that reveal just how many people choose not to exercise the particular spiritual discipline of daily Bible intake. Only 11% of Americans read the Bible every day. That explains a lot about what's going on in our nation right now, don't it? 11%. More than half read it less than a month or never. Here's some research from George Barna. And his research was on those who claim to be born-again believers. He says 18% read daily. That's only 2 out of every 10 people. 23%, only 1 out of 4, never read the Bible. That's not just in all of America. That's those Christians who claim to be born-again believers. So now, if there were approximately 70 people here like there were last week, that would mean only 14 people here present read their Bible every day. I want that number to skyrocket. I want that number to be 100%. I want to see you in the Word of God each and every day. The only way you're going to grow as a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how divisive the Word of God is, we get divided on so many little things. We get divided over different translations of the Word of God. Our own Southern Baptist Convention at one time was divided over the inerrancy of Scripture. There's now controversy going on how critical race theory, is it more important than the authority of Scripture? The Word of God stands alone. It is our ultimate authority. And when you say that the Word of God is the guidebook for my life, you're going to divide the crowd immediately. And there's going to be some parts of it that you struggle with. There are going to be some parts that just aren't crystal clear to you. Mark Twain had this to say about the Word of God. He said, "It ain't the parts of the Bible I do understand that bother me." He said, "It's the parts that I do understand," because those are the ones that you are obligated to react upon. Here's the next thing that we see about the Word of God. The Word of God helps you find your destiny. The Word of God helps you find your destiny. Where am I going? What is the path that I'm on? How do I find the right path that God has created for me? You get into the Word of God. Not just your eternal destination, but on your path as a disciple. Where do you see yourself being a year from now? Where do you see yourself being 10 years from now? It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. God still has a destination for your life. And you're not going to reach that destination until you draw your final breath. So you're to keep growing no matter what, no matter how old you are. And that's one of the things that's difficult for me as a pastor, because we got a pretty diverse congregation here. We have some younger people. Thank the Lord we have youth here. We have children here. We have some people who have been here for a long, long time. We have some people who are new Christians, just recently been born again and given their life to the Lord. They're just starting off on their path of discipleship. We have some people who have been Christians for many, many years now. They're mature, they're educated, and they know the Word of God. So when I get into a message like this, it is difficult for me to pray, and I have to keep that in mind, that I have to be able to feed the whole flock through a passage and through a message like this. But each and every one of us has a destination for our life. When you step out in faith and give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you commit to being a follower of Him. Your eternal destination is already set. Nothing can change that at all. Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." But you're just getting started on your destination, on your path of discipleship. And it's a long journey. It's a tough journey. It's a rocky road. But learning spiritual disciplines like this together is going to help you manage that a lot better than if you were to do it on your own. Hear me and hear me well. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. That's what the local church is for. To be accountable to you, to be encouraging to you, and to walk with you on this path that you're on of discipleship, so that you'll continue to grow, and that God's destination for your life will at one point in time, somewhere along the way, be manifested toward you. Look at what Peter said in verse 68. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter says, there's no other path that I want to be on than the path that follows you. Peter says, I want to follow in your footsteps, each and every step of the way. You are my destination. I've given up everything in my life. I've given up my occupation. I've left my family. I left my hometown. I don't have anywhere else to go. Can you relate to that? Have you committed your life to saying, I don't care what it costs me, where I have to go, what I have to do, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is my destiny. But you've got to be able to hear his voice. To follow him, you've got to be able to get into God's word and say, God is speaking to me, and this is the path that I'm going to follow to find my destiny. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Where are you headed today? Who or what are you following? Where are you headed in your own Bible study? If you're not getting into the Word of God, your destination is going to be so skewed and so unclear. Dr. Ron Herod wrote a book, Born Again, Now What? And in it, he has some suggestions on getting into the Word of God, finding your destiny, and how to study. He said there's three things that you need to do to prepare yourself for an effective Bible study. He says you need to have the right attitude, you need to have the right equipment, and you need to have the right procedure. The right attitude. I'm going to get in God's Word. I'm going to do what it says. And I'm going to dig to find the destiny that God has for my life. I need to have the right equipment. I need to have a Bible that I can understand, whether it's a study Bible with commentaries. It's a systematic study. Also, you need to have the right procedure. How am I going to study my Bible? Is there a certain topic that I want to study? Do I have everything that I need for an effective Bible study? It's very, very easy to lose your way. It's very, very easy to get lost in this world, and especially on the path of discipleship. Finding your destination is so hard to do. Jordan and I took a little fishing trip yesterday in the boat. We went all the way across Lake Pelor and fished in one of the canals or bayous, as you call them down here. Everything's a bayou down here, and everything is down the bayou. I've never heard anybody say that something was up the bayou. They always say it's down the bayou. But we fished for a little while, and on the way back, the lake was pretty rough. It was choppy. It wasn't white capping yet, but it was enough to make the boat up and down. And on my dash of the boat, there's a compass. And the entire time we was coming across, the water was shaking the boat so bad and it was so rough, that compass was just constantly spinning. It never did stop anywhere in particular. But there was something that I could fix my eyes upon. There was a landmark that I knew the location of. It was the observation tower there on the banks of Lake Pelor. And I knew that the boat landing that we were looking for was just to the left of that observation tower. So I fixed my eyes on that observation tower to find my destination and get us back to the truck and the boat landing where we had started from. And when we got back, I told him, I said, you know, it was a good thing we weren't dependent upon that compass, because it would have just told us the wrong direction. So let me get my little helpers up here for a demonstration. I want to show them something. My little friends up here, y'all guys, you going to come help me this morning or not? You want to come help us? I got something I want to show you. No? Come on. I saw you looking at this a while ago when you first came in. Do you know what this is? You think it's a clock? Does it tell time or not?
It's just compass to go where it's north, south, east,
or west. Okay, which way does the compass always point?
It always points north.
It always points north, that's right. So if I set the needle to the north, it tells me what direction I need to go in. So do you know what direction the sun comes up in? Huh? Y'all don't get up early enough to see the sun come up, do you? Okay. In the east. You got it. You guessed it. So if I set the compass to the north, you see the E on there?
Yeah.
Which way is it pointing? That's right. The sun came up in the east today. And as it goes through the day, it goes overhead and then goes down in the west every single day. So this compass will tell me, no matter where I'm at, what direction I need to go in. It'll tell me what direction north is in. If I know where I came from, I know which direction I need to go in. So is there something else in our life that helps us find our way?
The sun. With the way the sun comes.
What about something we read? Huh? How about the B-I-B-L-E?
The Bible.
The Bible. There you go. So the Bible is definitely a compass for us. It'll give us the right direction no matter where we're at. It'll tell us where we've been and where we need to go. And it's just like this compass. It's going to point us toward Jesus each and every time. Say, in your life, where you need to go is closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah, that cross is already lit. Yep. All right, thank y'all for helping me. Got a little box full of stuff. Get you a couple of those if you want to. Thank you for your help. Folks, it is definitely easy to lose our way in this life these days. It is very, very easy for our morals to get messed up. It is very, very easy for our standards to go the way of the world sometimes. But if we have the Word of God in our life and in our heart, Psalms 119 says, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it points us in the right direction each and every time. It shows us our eternal destination. But if you're seeking God for your will in your life and the path that you're to be on, the Word of God will illuminate the path in front of you. And it'll set you on the right path. And it'll give you that point of reference each and every time. And next week when we start talking about the meditation of a disciple, when you start hiding God's Word in your heart, sometimes when God is speaking to you, those words will just automatically come to your mind. You'll begin regurgitating God's Word. You'll say, I don't know where I'm at. I don't know what's going on. I'm so confused in my mind. All of a sudden, this verse will come up. You'll seek me and you'll find me if you'll search for me with all of your heart. The Word of God will definitely help you to find your destiny. And the last thing I want to point out is the Word of God will deliver you from doubt. We believe and know. Man, Peter is so profound with this statement. I think of all the words that he's spoken, nothing could be truer than this. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In verse 69, also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ. If there's ever a time when life has you doubting God's love for you and his ability to change your life, simply start searching through the pages of this book and let God speak to your heart and comfort and strengthen you. How do we overcome sinful thoughts and ideas that have saturated our minds for so many years? How do we walk confidently as followers of Jesus Christ with a boldness and a certainty that our sins are forgiven? There's a song that you've probably learned a long time ago. There's a song that they're teaching our kids back in the children's department. It's a simple little children's song, but it is so, so profound. If you ever doubt God's love for you, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. If you ever doubt God's love for you, and if you ever doubt that God can do something with your life, get into the pages of the book. Read about the Apostle Paul. Read about King David, his victories, his failures, how God restored him. Read Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Read John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, and whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This leaves us with a question this morning. Have you turned away, or are you ready to make a commitment right now to follow the Lord? Have you doubted God's love in your life ever before? Are you ready to say, just like Peter, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that only comes through faith. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that it is by grace you are saved through faith, and it's not that of yourself, that is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good things. That should remove any and all doubt that might be present here today. Jesus asked this question in verse 69, and when he looked back at his disciples, he said this, "Do you also want to go away?" He was testing their loyalty in order to remove any doubt as to which ones were his true followers. The declaration of a disciple is this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that you died for my sins, just as you said. I believe that you were buried in a borrowed tomb for 3 days, and after that you rose up from the grave victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And only Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life. Believe and live. Be obedient and follow. Commit your life to me, and I'll take care of you, is what he asked you. It's what he tells us through his word. So today, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Is it right now the desire of your heart to learn more about him in order to become more like him? But there has to be a starting point. There has to be that reference point. There has to be a time in your life where you say, I know for sure beyond the shadow of a doubt that I've knelt my knee before Jesus Christ and confessed my sins and asked him to save me. And that is just a starting point. And now there's no looking back. I'm on a path of discipleship. And I'm committed to following him no matter what. Let him remove all your doubt today. Walk in the confidence of knowing that you are a child of God. That your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that if you die today, you would spend eternity in heaven. That starting point could be right here. And right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, in just a few moments, we'll have a hymn of invitation. And that's a time for you to respond to what God has spoken to your heart this morning. All of these songs, all of these scriptures, all of these stories have been to point you in the path of discipleship, to help you fall in love with God's word and help you to understand the necessity of God's word in your life, to help you understand the power of the gospel, to break the chains of addiction, to overcome the sins of the past, to remove all doubt in your life, and help you to know a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is who he said he was and that he wants to save your life today. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, just a moment, as soon as the music begins, I urge you to get up out of your seat. Come take me by the hand and say, Brother Tracy, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to know for sure that my sins are forgiven, and I want to know for sure that I'll spend eternity in heaven. Jesus Christ said that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through him. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the first step is acknowledging that you have a sin nature. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says that sin comes with a penalty. The wages of sin is death, separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell. But the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it's as simple as saying a prayer like this. You don't have to say it out loud. You can say it in your heart. Say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that my life is not pleasing to you. And I know that if I died today, I'd spend eternity in hell, and I don't want that to happen. So by faith, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, make me a new person, and give me a new life, and help me to become more like you. If you pray that prayer in just a moment, when the invitation starts, come let me know. I'm going to tell you what the next steps are. Maybe you're here today and you are a believer. You know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you just haven't developed a love for the Word of God. I would say come to one of these altars with pews on the front row and just ask God to give you a hunger and a thirst for His Word like you've never had before in your life. Not just to become a student of the Word, not just to study it to gain knowledge, but to study it to be able to change your life and your heart and your mind. And He'll give you a new destination. Heavenly Father, we commit this invitation time to you. We just thank you for the words that you've spoken to us. And I pray, Lord God, that you would transform each and every one of us, myself included, in every way possible. So just dig into your word, Lord God, and to mind the truths and the depths of it. I pray for anyone here, Lord God, that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that you'll give them the boldness to make a public profession of their faith and give you their lives. I pray, Lord God, that as Christians begin praying now for those around them, that your Holy Spirit would have a freedom and a liberty to move about as we commit this invitation time to you, and we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.